Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, as we open your word this evening, we ask that you would give us open ears and open hearts to hear your voice. Amen. Have you ever tried to do two things at the same time? Women say men can't do it, but right here and now, let's prove them wrong. Come on, does anyone want to pat their head and rub their stomach? Yes, many of you, some of you might be able to do two things at once. I know some pretty clever men, they prove women wrong. You might even be able to text while you're driving. Please don't do those two things at the same time. I read some research recently that said that males and females can't do two things at the same time. They can only really do one thing. If they try and do two things, well, they don't really pay attention to either, and neither works well. And you can always tell when someone is multitasking to you. You're sitting there and you're trying to have a deep conversation with someone. You're trying to share your deepest, darkest secrets. Oh, I'm just so afraid that, he's going to leave me and she's going to do this to me. And they're just like, I just found out from the doctor that I've actually got inoperable brain cancer. Oh, and it's like, hang on. Are you even paying attention? Sorry, what? I was off on another planet. Have you ever had that happen to you? Maybe it's just me, I'm not sure. We really want people to be wholehearted and focused in their attention. It's really frustrating to be on the receiving end of it. But we do it too. My daughter, Tamara, she's 1.5 years old. She's just realized that she likes getting attention. So she'll be on like the monkey, our swing set at the backyard, and she'll be standing on it ready to swing or do something amazing. And she's 1.5. It's good. It's good. And she's like, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. And I look at her and she's like, oh, and now she does it. And then she swings and she's so excited and happy. But until I look at her, she's not ready. And if both myself and Alyssa, my wife, are out there, it's like, Daddy, Daddy, Daddy. Okay, good, you're watching. Mummy, 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 Mummy. Okay, I've got them both. Yeah, let's go. But I tell you what, she needs our full attention. She doesn't do well with being multitasked. Are we able to multitask God? Can we focus on serving Him some days of the week and at other times pursuing the things that we see as important in our life? And things that are important, a job, our family, our studies. Are we able to multitask God? In Matthew 6, we have a picture of what following God is to look like. And today, as we continue to see Jesus' words on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is going to ask whether we are multitasking God, particularly when it comes to money and worrying. Last week we saw that Jesus challenged our religious practices, how we fast, how we pray, how we give. And now Jesus moves to the everyday things, to clothing, to money, to food, and to drink. So please open your Bibles or keep them open with me. We're going to start at Matthew 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, I'm no accountant, I'm no financial planner, but this seems to make good sense to me. Invest where it's not going to get destroyed. The treasure that Jesus had in mind would have been costly fabrics, gold, expensive jewels, these kinds of things. But if Jesus was talking to us today, he might say, don't store up treasures here on earth because they will easily disappear in a financial crisis. Your banker will steal all your money. Or maybe an earthquake will cause your biggest financial investment, your house, to crumble before your eyes. Don't store up treasures in heaven, but store them up where they won't get destroyed. And this makes good practical sense. But there are two challenges for us. The size of this world and the size of the world to come. If our eyes and hearts are fixed on the things of this world, we'll put all our effort into being satisfied and happy and secure here. If our eyes are on the eternal life after death, we won't chase security and happiness from the things around us. This seems black and white. Are we able to multitask when it comes to what we store up? Are we able to have a diversified portfolio of treasures? It seems that the answer is no. And that statement of Jesus is very revealing. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Are you able to say that your heart and your treasure are in the same place? Or have you been attempting to multitask in your service of God? To talk about this, Jesus uses two further examples, the eye and slaves. From verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? Jesus uses this metaphor of an eye that isn't readily understood for us. The idea here is that what you look at impacts what your inside is like. If your eyes are darkened by desire to accumulate the things of this world, your heart will be as well. So if you get the junk mail in the mail and you pour through it and you look through everything and circle everything you want to buy, my problem these days is I get the Toys R Us catalog and I circle the things I want to buy Isaac, my son. If you're pouring over magazines with things to buy, if you're going through eBay, if you're going through Gumtree continually with things that you want to purchase, then that's going to impact your heart. That's what your heart will treasure. Instead, look to the kingdom of heaven to allow that picture of what is to come to be imprinted on your heart. Secondly, Jesus says we can't have two masters. Have a look at verse 24. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, we don't see much slavery here in Sydney. So imagine a different kind of service with me. Imagine you had two husbands or two wives or two boyfriends or two girlfriends. It would be very difficult to meet the needs of two wives. It's difficult enough sometimes to meet the needs of one wife. It would be difficult to meet the needs of two different people. If you're into movies, you might understand it would be difficult to meet the needs of a boyfriend if he's a vampire. And the other attraction, he's a werewolf. That's Twilight, right? Yes? Good. Okay. I haven't seen it ever. We can't serve two different competing demands. You can't serve and love two partners. You can't multitask with God. You can't serve God and you can't serve money at the same time. One will have a greater focus. Now, have any of you worked two part-time jobs or worked a part-time job and studied at the same time? Yeah, it's incredibly frustrating. I did this when I first started in ministry. I was working in human resources and I was as a part-time intern at a church. And it was very frustrating. I found I couldn't devote enough of my time to either. And very quickly I realized how much I wanted to work in the church. I wanted to work for God. And I realized that God was calling me into full-time ministry. I couldn't manage working and serving God through the church at the same time. So I quit. And here I am today working full-time in ministry. You can't serve with two competing demands, both God and money. You will either serve God and use your finances to glorify God, or you will seek money and only pay lip service to God. There's an old saying, money is like seawater. The more you drink it, the thirstier you get. Money is like seawater. The more you drink it, the thirstier you get. And in the end, it will not satisfy. Now, you might be thinking, I don't even have that much money. This definitely isn't a problem for me. Money isn't the issue. But with this, it's not that money itself is evil. It's the pursuit of money. And whether you are rich or poor, concentrating on getting more of it, more of what will only pass away, is the issue. And this isn't even necessarily a call for you to give more to church, but that might be appropriate. It's more of a question of, does your use of money show that you are serving God, or are you serving yourself? We can't serve two masters. We can't multitask God. So what does your use of money show you are doing? Let me encourage you, when you get home, pull out your bank statement. Jump on your computer or your phone, pull up your bank statement online. Have a look. See where your money is going. How many of those subscriptions do you have? Do you have Netflix and Stan and Apple Music? How many of those do you have compared to Compassion Children? How many cups of coffee have you bought? The Christian is to be wholehearted in their devotion to God, not divided by a desire for money. Now, in the second part of the passage, Jesus flips this over. He shows that we should be wholehearted in our devotion by not worrying. Have a look at verse 25 with me. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Then down in verse 30, are you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. At its core, worry is practical atheism. I can believe one thing, but my practice says another. I can say that I believe in God, that I trust in him for life and eternal salvation. But if my practice says that I need to hoard things away to have a secure future, well, that shows that I'm not trusting in God. Worry and anxiety is not just a little sin that confronts us and impacts us occasionally. It's an affront to God. It's an affront to God's power and to his sovereignty. My two kids, they're not independent enough to get their breakfast in the morning yet. We do it for them. It's usually, you know, cereal and juice. And what it usually looks like is me hanging out in the kitchen, bringing things over for them, and then I'll come over and have breakfast with them. Imagine, though, that my daughter Tamara, she's 1.5, imagine that she was full of worry and anxiety one morning. Dad's going to forget my juice. Now, this might be something that's fairly trivial. To her, that's like the most exciting part of her day, a sugary drink. And so instead of sitting at the table and trusting that I'll bring it over, asking me for juice, imagine she unbuckled herself from her high chair, perilously climbed out of that high chair, walked into the kitchen, opened the fridge, grabbed the juice bottle that's, you know, nearly larger than herself, and started to pour herself a drink. How well do you think that's going to go? It's going to go all over my floor. Her anxiety isn't just a little problem. It compelled her to not trust her Father. Our Heavenly Father is far more trustworthy than I am. Anxiety and worry doesn't add anything. It can't add an hour to your life, but it pulls you away from trusting God who gives eternal life. And now I do need to briefly mention that, of course, some people have different levels or higher levels of anxiety than others. You may need to see a counsellor, you may need to see a professional, you may need to be on medication to manage your anxiety. Those are good things to take advantage of. But let me encourage you, as you take medication to manage anxiety, rest solely on God, knowing that He has provided this medication, and it is God who takes care of you. To keep looking at worry, Jesus looks at two lessons from creation. The first is the birds, the second is plants. Have a look at verse 26. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Birds don't sow seeds. They don't build barns. They don't go shopping at Woolies. They don't fill pantries. But often, you know, they don't often starve. But they're not idle. Birds are busy all the time. It's not that Jesus is saying, you can just, don't worry, rest on your haunches. God will just deliver it up to you. No, work hard, but don't worry at the same time. Nobody works harder than the bird, but the bird doesn't worry. Our Heavenly Father looks after them, so how much less should we worry? Jesus talks about plants in verse 28. And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will He not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? The lives of flowers and grass is short-lived. And in their dependence on their environment, they show the peace that we should have as believers. Believers knowing that behind all this creation, behind this very place, Hurstville Grove, is a loving Heavenly Father. Are you multitasking your trust, only giving some of it to God and worrying about the rest yourself? It is those who don't know God who run after food and drink and clothes and money. Because without God, there is no certain future. There is no hope for heaven without God. Without this loving God, it leads to profound anxiety about survival. Life becomes the pursuit of things that might stave off the grave to add some security in an anxiety-riddled life. It's no wonder that every week there's a new health craze. You know, magazines and articles telling us which of the newest superfoods that we should be eating to live to 100. Articles on the internet saying, don't do these 10 exercises, they age you, but do these 10 exercises instead. And here's how you hide the 7 signs of aging. Without God, there is no security for the future. And so you have to find it yourself. If you can't do it with food, if you can't do it with exercise for your body, you buy nice new clothes to hide the fact that your body is rapidly decaying and will soon be in the ground. This is a profoundly practical passage for us today. Don't store up money, don't worry. But it goes to the heart of who a Christian is to be. It asks the question, are you really trusting the God who provides? Are you trusting that He is not only taking care of your tomorrow, but all of your tomorrows into eternity? Today we've seen that we cannot have divided loyalties. We can't try and multitask God. We can't be chasing after the things of this world, of money, of food and drink and clothing, and also follow God in His kingdom. It's a spiritual checkup for our hearts. Where is your heart at? Does it seem like you have divided loyalties? This week, the Barnett family is moving. We're moving from Beverly Hills to Peakhurst. I'm not sure if we're moving up in the world. Yeah, we are. Yes, we are. Okay. We're moving directly west, so I thought it's just kind of staying the same. The people who own our house are moving back in, and so because we're renting, we have to move. And so we've been packing. You know, we move on Friday. If anyone is free at lunchtime on Friday and wants to come and see the new house and do some free gym weightlifting with me, it's going. Lunchtime Friday, Roz, if you're free. But we've been going through all our stuff, packing, as you can imagine. And it's made me reconsider where my heart is. Verse 21 that Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, has been on my heart this week as I've been packing my things. And I think I need to alter that verse just a little. If Jesus were to talk to me, he would say, where your junk is, there your heart will be also. Because we have so much junk. I don't know why. It's just our house is full of little things that we can't really throw out, and yet we don't use them and haven't used them for years. And this is our seventh move in 9 years. I don't like staying in one house for too long. And we've done this every time we've moved. We've thrown out junk. I'm going to have to do a tip run on Friday. Here we are again, throwing out so much stuff. If you had to move out of your house tomorrow, how much have you stored up that is a waste of money and space that would just go to landfill? I read a quote this week from St. Basil. The money you hoard, you stole from the poor. The unused clothes in your closet, you stole from the naked. And those rotting shoes in your closet, you stole from the needy. The things of this life often dominate our thinking. And when they do, we hoard up money, we hoard up our possessions and our clothes. If we're not trusting in God, we have an uncertain future. And that leads us to worry and anxiety. Brothers and sisters, if you believe in the name of Christ, this should not be. Do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. If we have the coming and certain kingdom of God in our sight, how can we worry? How can we store up possessions when what God has in store for us is so much greater? Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you raised your Son to everlasting life. And Father, we thank you that you will raise all those who believe in his name. Help us to live with our eyes on this resurrection, on this eternal life. Father, help us not to store up our money and our possessions and our things, but help us to serve and glorify you. And Lord, help us not to worry. Help us not to be anxious about the things of this life, but know that you care for us and you have a plan for us. And we ask this in your Son's name through your Holy Spirit. Amen.